Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate the fine meal that was provided. As always, the food was scrumptious. Most excellent, and we appreciate our good cooks. And it's good to see Seth back. I heard him sitting behind me. Good to have him back from his trip. Good to have all of you here. This morning, I begin a lesson called Desperate for a Little. And the first point was on Lot in Genesis 19:20 when he sought authority to go to a small town. The Syrophoenician woman was number two for Matthew 15:26 and 7 and Mark 7:28 when she discussed just wanting what fell from the table for her daughter. Number three were the sick ones who sought a shadow, Acts 5:15, and then the Gennesarets, Matthew 14:34 through 6, who were also wanting relief for their sick ones. And then the last one was the woman with the issue of blood from Luke 8 and verse 44. And she, like the Gennesarets, were just trying to get to the border of the Lord's garment, just to touch something. Make contact. Through faith, making contact, receiving power. That's the point. That's the lesson of that chapter, that incident. The last one that I want to talk about that's like that is Acts 19, 11, and 12. And then we'll move on to some various other cases. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, it's a peculiar thing in the book of Acts. It really is. And it shows that there are not only... You've heard me talk about the difference between miraculous power and supernatural, non-miraculous power. But this context shows us that there's even, in a way, degrees of miraculous power. And it involves Paul. Now notice what we find in verse 11. He's in Ephesus, and he teaches at the school of Tyrannus, and the word of God circulates throughout Asia. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. Now that's incredible. And that's where some of our modern day faith healers, you know, who still believe in miraculous events, you know, they think they can send something. They can send you a prayer cloth through the mail. And, you know, you get in contact with that and you operate on it by faith and you'll get your blessing. Now, of course, they're not connected as Paul and the apostles were to the miraculous power of God. But this shows that, and really in the Greek text, it's saying that these were powers not ordinary. We're talking about ordinary miracles. That's what it's saying. These are not ordinary miracles. Now, they're miracles, they're powers, but not ordinary powers. Do we even comprehend what we're thinking about when you start subdividing the miraculous? It's amazing. And so they said, we don't even have to be with Paul. He's got so much power from God that if we can just have something from Him, God's will be done in our case. And the word body here is not, I guess you'd say, the normal or the usual word, soma for body. The word can also be translated skin, just skin. So it seems what they're asking is, I just need something that has touched him, that has touched his skin, and the power of God will help me. And just like those people who said, if I can just touch the garment of Jesus, or if I can just get under in Peter's shadow, the faith is on exhibition on the part of the people so that God makes the power so very easily accessible. It's like he wants to be able to do this for people. And that's what we were discussing this morning, that God is in the forgiving business. He wants to forgive, and He certainly wants to be able to bless. And Jesus pointed out in Matthew 7, He certainly wants to bless His children. You're evil and you give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? So it's an amazing thing. Special or not ordinary miracles. We just have something that's touched His skin. And God granted the miraculous power. Now these last cases are a little bit different. But go to Luke 15 and verse 16. People that are desperate now for a little. I won't spend much time on these cases. There are so many of them here, but I'll just at least mention them. And mention a basic point and we'll go on to something else. The prodigal son who ran away from the estate, all of those blessings. It's just like brethren that leave Christ in the church and they just give up. They give up connection. They give up power. They give up the environment, the family, the association, the fellowship. They give it up and they walk out. And this fella got so hungry, he was just about ready to start eating with the pigs. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. I've not been that hungry, but he got that hungry, almost ready to eat with them. And no man gave unto him. No relief. He was working for a man. He was working for a fella. He got no relief. And he didn't find relief until he came to himself and said, I need to go home. And he rose and came to his father. And you know, given the way that he really repented of all that he had done, and he said, I'll just say to my father, I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not even worthy to be on that shelf in the connection. Just make me as one of the hired servants. If I can just be home, I'll be down there with the rest of the servants. But when he got there, the daddy wouldn't do that. Instead of just giving him the crumbs, or the least, he got him elevated. Oh, bring some good clothes. Bring a ring. This is my son. Now, and somehow, some way, that's analogous to the way the father feels about his children. Incredible. Somehow, some way, he wants to be able to elevate. You know, Jesus says, you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He'll exalt you in due time. He wants to be in the elevating business. But you have to be hungry. Jesus expressed it in the Sermon on the Mountain, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he says, and they don't just get little, and they shall be filled. Now you're looking at the heart of a faithful saint. One whose focus is God. His life revolves around righteousness. He's just trying to be God's man or God's woman on the earth. God says, I can fill him up. I can satisfy him every day of his life. I can keep on satisfying him. His life is rich. He's a full-fed person in Christ. The next case, Matthew 26:10. And this is Mary anointing Jesus. In Mark 14 and verse 8 in Mark's account, after she has put this expensive ointment on Jesus' feet, and Judas didn't like that a bit. But anyway, Jesus says, now this is going to be spoken of as a memorial to her. She's prepared my body for burial. Now, he's very much alive. You know, what she's doing in the normal order of human events occurs after somebody's dead. But he says, she got here before. The death's coming. The burial's coming. And she has anointed me before for the burial. And then he says, if you put the two accounts together, Matthew 26:10, she's wrought a good work upon me. She's wrought a good work upon me. And in Mark's account, 14:8, he says it like this. She hath done what she could. Now that's just full of possibility. Think about your life. I don't want to be made over in some preacher's image. Some preachers overreach. Some preachers, they just impose. Instead of encouraging you to be in the image of God, they really want you to be like them. And in some way, somehow, they have deviated just a little bit, perhaps. But we want to be in the image of Christ. And so what I'm talking to you about is about... It's about creating impossible situations. My brother-in-law told me the other day, somebody had criticized a preacher somewhere. He said, he preaches a gospel of impossibility. And I don't want to do that with you, and I don't want the preachers to do that with me. Notice what it came down to with Mary right here. She's done what she could. And that was what she needed to do. She was not to do what she couldn't do. What some preacher or somebody else wants her to do or encourages her to do or makes her feel like you're going to hell unless you do. I don't like that kind of stuff. But she did what she could. And he identifies it in Mark as a good work. So a good work doesn't have to be something gigantic, dramatic, so very extraordinarily public at all. Doing what I can is a good work if I'm attached to Jesus Christ. Mary anointing Jesus. She did what she could. The next one, Matthew 25 and verse 40. When Jesus is discussing the judgment of the church, and that's what this is a context of, as I've explained before, this is not the judgment of the lost. The judgment of the world. I mean, it's the judgment of the church. Some of the church are saved. Some of the church are lost. I was hungry. You fed me. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. And when he explains it, he says, you know, as you did it unto one of these least, verse 40. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these, my brethren, these least, ye did it unto me. Now, talking about a small thing, or a little thing. Maybe it could be, I am a little person in the kingdom. Maybe I'm the least in the kingdom. Maybe I'm desperate. I have my own desperate needs because I am the least in the kingdom. And Jesus comes along and says, now, if anybody, you know, helps one of my least family members, you're helping me. You help somebody prominent in the church, somebody greater in the church, you're helping me. But even the least brother or sister, the most obscure, the least known or observed, maybe somebody that a lot of people don't befriend or like or choose to want to help. But he said, I'm telling you, if they're in my family, the least one, maybe in need, desperate need, maybe hungry, may need food, may need drink, may need clothes, may be in prison, may need all kinds of help. But if you do something, he says, you're doing it to me. He wanted me to look at it like that. I know most of us don't see ourselves perhaps as the least brother. But maybe sometimes we ought to, as we compare ourselves to maybe more prominent ones or whatever in the church, we need to think about that perhaps. But if I am the least, I am still precious. And in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, we realize that none of us should be competing with any other of us for the, you know, the attention, as it were, or notoriety. It's not like that. The next case, Matthew 10 and verse 42. Notice here, that Jesus expresses a blessing or pronounces a blessing upon a deed like this. Now let's start in verse, let's go back to verse 41. He that receives a prophet. Now one thing interesting about this context is these prepositions are the word ace. It's not in, but ace, just like remission of sins. Baptism for, ace, unto. It's always looking forward. The meaning of the verse then is he that receives a prophet, ace, into the name of a prophet. You welcome him into, you receive him into the benefits of prophet status. You treat him as a prophet because he is a prophet. But it doesn't use the word because. It's looking forward. He that receives a prophet into the status of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now let's keep going. And he that receives a righteous man into the benefits of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. One righteous man, one prophet. That's right. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, any disciple, I suppose, a cup, now notice, of cold water only into the name of a disciple, into the status or benefits of the reception of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You mean the little bitty thing counts? The small thing counts? It does. A cup, and notice it's a cup, not a barrel, not a year's supply, a cup of cold water. Only, the word is there, only God looks at that. God considers that. Hebrews 6 verse 10, the writer tells the brethren, God is not going to forget what you do that's good. We sometimes, you know, meditate and think about all the, well, I hope God doesn't remember this, I hope God forgives this because it's bad. But what about the little things that you do that are so good? How many people have you encouraged by just shaking their hand, patting them on the back? How many people have, well, it's going to be okay. Oh, this is going to work out. How many phone calls? You talk to somebody on the phone or you send a card or a letter or whatever. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. I want you to know that. And you lift somebody's spirit up. Just, and it counts. It helps. You know what it's like when yours get lifted. A cup of cold water only. And some people, that could be what they're desperate for. And there are other things that others could be desperate for. But he's saying, God sees that. God rewards that. God does not forget that. And then Luke 16 and verse 21, there was a beggar named Lazarus. And he just wanted the crumbs. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. But poor old Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Sort of like that Syrophoenician case we were talking about earlier. If I could just have some of that man's crumbs. And he was outside, and a beggar and the dogs came and licked his sores, and the man inside never lifted a finger. Never lifted a finger. You know, it's not as though he couldn't see the need. I'm sure there are needs right now all over Texas, probably a lot right here in Sheffield, all over the world that we don't know about and we don't see. What if somebody is right there outside your house and he's starving to death? This man finally died. It's obvious. You know, I wonder if he needs anything. You don't have to wonder about it. You know, you hear about people saying, and I heard a preacher criticizing one time, and rightly so. He says, sometimes our brethren, they'll see these cases of desperate need or whatever, and they say, well, if you ever need me to help you, we'll holler. And they're needing something right then. But we put it off as though, well, I don't want to get involved in this, I have to. There's a man outside your door and he's dying. And he never lifted a finger to help him. And then they both die. And the one who wouldn't help then calls for some. And notice what he calls for. Abraham, have Lazarus. Now watch this. We're talking about desperate for little things. Have him dip the tip. That's the way it is in English. Dip the tip of his finger in water. Now what good, how much good is that going to do? You see, He realizes, though there are some things he doesn't realize, that if he were to get any relief at all, it would be minimal. The point of the finger. And cool my tongue. He was asking for minimal relief. And he says, can't do that. One of those things about hell, there is no relief from the status of the damned. Now, not everybody is equally in pain. We know that from Luke 12, 47 and 8. But there's no relief for anybody. Desperate for a little, but a little doesn't come. Luke 16, verse 24. And then finally, Matthew 17, 19 and 20. The case of the apostles themselves, when they asked the Lord why it was they could not cast out the demon of this son, this man that approached them. Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they came down, the other apostles there were with the crowd. And this father had a demon-possessed boy. And he had tried to get them to help him, and they couldn't do anything with the demon. And so then they come to Jesus, and he calls the crowd faithless. You don't have any. And when the apostles later asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? Well, he said, you need a little faith. You don't have enough faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you wouldn't be able to say to this mountain, get up and go, get into the sea, and it would be done. Also, Mark tells us, he said, this kind of demon comes out. Also, it requires prayer and fasting. So there's something else that they needed to know. But he said, if you just had a little faith, desperate for a little, and I've explained that this word, oligos, little, can mean size or intensity. And what he seems to be saying is that if you just believe that you could, when I tell you that you can't, one thing I tell you, if you could believe that, you see, this is small faith regarding size because it's proportioned to the one thing said. Small in size, little faith. But it's large in intensity if it's complete faith. And that's the thing about it. And it comes down to this in my life. A lot of times, you know, because we say, let thy will be done in all things, and since we say, I don't know what his will is going to be regarding this request and this request and this request, I cannot actually be determinative or conclusive in what I expect. But there are times I know God wants to give me what I'm asking for. It's not a matter. Now, if it is your will that I improve, if it is your will that I have greater faith, if it is your will that I be a more useful person, I be a better husband or father or son or daughter or elder or preacher or whatever it is, if you want me to grow in love and goodness and kindness and the Christian virtue, you know He does. You don't have to say, Lord, if it's your will, I want to do better. We're talking to God. We know He does. Now, if you believe that He will actually grant what is requested on the basis that you know He wants to and stands ready to give it, it will be done. Now, you talk about having access to an enormous amount of power for my good. And to His glory. And what makes me more useful? The people in the area. People around me. He said, all you have to have is faith like the grain of mustard seed, which in Matthew 13 and verse 32 is the smallest of all seeds. The smallest. If I tell you, you can have it. And you believe that you can. Put this with the one thing I promise, you get it. Now there is no reason for brethren not to get better, stronger, more loving, kinder, wiser. You know God wants you to be wiser, James 1:5. Pray for it. Pray in faith. Nothing doubting. You can't just couch that prayer. Well, now, if it is the Lord's will that I'll be wiser. You can't do that. A lot of things you can, but not that. He wants me to grow in knowledge. He wants me to grow in wisdom. He wants me to grow in love and strength. These various virtues, Galatians 5:19-22. Pray in faith. So that means that if I do pray that He helps me to be a better Christian, I'm expecting to be a better Christian. I expect to be better. I work the plan, doing what I can myself. God works the inside and the outside, if necessary, too, to make sure that it happens. And the development continues. It goes on and on and on. Do you see the connection there? The importance? Desperate for a little. We could just start, you know, in just one prayer. Lord, help me to have greater faith. Well, you have to exercise. You have to have some to even make that request meaningfully. But can I get to where I have more faith? Yes. Help me to have more love and power and strength and wisdom and knowledge. Help me to have greater insight into this. You know He wants it. Pray for it. But expect the answer to be granted. Then live your life to cooperate with the answer to the prayer. And what you cannot accomplish, God says, I'll do the rest. Well, there's just so much involved when you think about little things and being desperate for a little. May God help us to appreciate the points that in these various passages are made. There's much power. Great power when you deal with God. And sometimes, at least to start, we ask for a little. And even in one sense, as we explained this morning, somehow, some way, a little from God amounts to a whole lot. May God help us to be better students of His Word. See that wish? See that? It's a prayer. Help us to be better students of His Word. Better Christian. Christians, help us to be a better, stronger, more useful congregation. Look at that contribution this morning. Amazing. Just about like last Sunday's contribution. A lot of money from just a few people. A lot of money from a small group to the glory of God and to the salvation of the souls of men. Amazing. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone away, come back now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?